All right, turn to Jude, if you would please. I used to enjoy singing with the family, Bible time, and just singing out. And for the last, it's been almost a year or more, I just could not hit anything hardly higher than the bass, high bass notes. And I've missed it. I like to sing, but you know, when your voice just squeaks out at the low levels there, it's hard. I hope that something will eventually heal and can sing the melody and not just the bass on most songs. In Jude verse 20, I want to talk this morning about spiritual balance, and I wish there were more people here this morning, but I feel like God wanted me to go ahead and preach this anyways. Spiritual balance. I have pastored and led Bible studies and prayer groups, churches and youth departments for about 30 years. And I've seen that there are two ditches with a road in between. And it's very easy for people to get in one ditch or the other. In fact, some people are prone to one and some people are prone to the other. And it has to do with our temperament, has to do sometimes with even our physical health at times. It has to do with sometimes whether we're a man or a woman. But I want to talk about spiritual balance, and I hope I can make this plain and understandable this morning. And I hope you'll be able to categorize yourself properly, or at least see the dangers that you have, your personal dangers, as far as maybe which ditch you're more prone to. In Jude 20, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Now the fact that we've mentioned these two approaches shows that we have two different types of people here. And you'll see this more often in the Scripture, these same two approaches and these same two type of people that ministers have to deal with. Some, what's going to make a difference is compassion. Some need compassion. Others need to be saved by fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. In other words, that is an approach of a more forceful approach. It's somewhat the opposite of the compassionate approach. It's some people need a good swift kick, and some people need a helping hand. And so there's two different ditches here. One of faithless fear, and the other one of prideful presumption. One of despairing of God's grace, and the other of presuming upon His mercy. And those who assume, there are those who assume they are better than they are, and are prone to self-justification, and they focus on others' faults and determine, "I'm as good as them." And they rest on the verses about God's mercy and grace when they are not eligible because they're not repentant. They don't have a repentant heart. They have disobedience, and therefore they're not eligible for the verses about grace and mercy.
Right.
Then there are those who make themselves worse than they are. And you say, "Well, how can we do that?" Well, there is a way. They microanalyze. The self-introspection is to an extreme. Imperfection equals total failure, which equals wickedness, which equals condemnation. And so everything the Bible has to say against the wicked must be for them because they failed. Self-condemnation, believing the verses that speak of God's wrath and judgment, but not believing the ones that speak of mercy and grace and forgiveness. And I have dealt with both types of people many, many times. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." Does this apply to you? Which one? If the wicked bringing a sacrifice and an offering to God is an abomination, but the righteous having a request from God is His delight. One is offering to God, the other one's asking from God, but because of who they are, one's an abomination and the other is a delight. So which one applies to you? Are you the wicked or the upright? How do you know? Well, yeah, I know, we're all wicked. But this verse is talking about two different people. One is the upright and one is the wicked. Now, this upright person, is he saved by works? No, he deserves hell like everybody else, right? Jesus had to die on the cross for him like everybody else. Amen. He's an upright person, but he's wicked. In the sense, if you compare him to God's righteousness, compared to God's righteousness, he's wicked. Okay? Compared to perfection, he's wicked. But the Bible says there's two types of people. There's one here who is an upright person, and his prayer is God's delight. The other is a wicked person, and his sacrifice is an abomination to the Lord. Which one are you? What criterion do you use to determine which you are? Should this comfort you, or should this rebuke you? Well, it's very important, if you're going to grow in grace, that you've got to figure out who you are. And you've got to do it accurately. You've got to do it in the sense that God agrees with your conclusion. Okay? Because if you think you're the upright and God thinks you're the wicked, you're in trouble.
That's right.
But if you think you're the wicked and God says you're the upright, you're also in trouble. Neither one of them is going to prosper. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we see these two areas of imbalance, or these two possible ditches, these two types of people again. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Now, why are the unruly unruly? Is it because they have too much anxiety about pleasing God? Are they too fearful about displeasing Him? No. It's because they're presumptuous. It's because they presume upon His mercy. They assume they can get by with it. They assume that God will overlook it. Or, I've done enough good, now I have some entitlements, I can do some bad now and it'll be okay. They presume upon the mercy of God. So they're unruly. And what do they need? They need a warning. And that warning, by the way, is consistent with being patient toward all men.
Right.
Because they're both in the same verse. While you're being patient toward all men, you warn the unruly. But you comfort the feeble-minded. Why? Why are they feeble-minded? Why do you support the weak? Why do they need support and why do they need comfort? Not because they're presumptuous. Not because they're assuming they can get by with it. Maybe they're wondering if God could even forgive them. Maybe they're wondering if God really loves them. Or if they're just too big of a failure. Maybe they're not strong enough. And so they're in the ditch of needing comfort. They need encouraged to get them in the middle of the road. This person needs warned to get them in the middle of the road. One, it says here in Jude, it says they need compassion to bring them into the middle of the road. And these need saved with fear. They need some fear to get them in the middle of the road. It's possible that at one time in life you could be in one ditch and at one time in life you could be in the other ditch. Depending on what type of arrows happen to be shot at you, and which ones made it past the shield of faith. Maybe depending on what circumstances you were in at the time and what challenges hit you at that time. I want you to notice how Jesus deals with each. In Revelation 3:15, we find a church here. And this church is one whose fault is not over anxiety about righteousness. This church here has a fault, and the fault is prideful presumption, presuming upon the mercy of God, and not the other way around. He said, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Solomon was like that. Very presumptuous. Presuming on the mercy of God. Oh, God has already blessed me, and I've done so many great things for His nation. Surely He's not going to be concerned about me getting all these other wives. You know, I think there some good can come out of this, and blah, 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 blah. Presuming upon the mercy of God. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Presumption is a scary thing.
That's right.
Jesus says, I'm going to vomit you out. That's what it literally means there. He says, you make my stomach sick. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You can presume that you see when you don't see. That's scary. You can presume that you're rich because you're looking at the wrong things. Gold tried in the fire, that's what makes you rich. Well, what did Jesus do? He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Okay, that's how He dealt with the presumptuous church. Turn to Revelation 3 and verse 7. We'll see a different approach. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which should come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that which fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Well, that was a tender message, wasn't it? That was encouraging. I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. You've got a little strength, and you've kept my word. I'm gonna undergird you. I'm gonna bring your enemies and bow down at your feet. That isn't what Laodicea needed to hear, is it? You know, you read the epistles to Galatians and Colossians. The Galatians and the Colossians were anxious about doing everything righteous they were supposed to do to the point where they fell into Judaism and asceticism. But then you read about the Corinthians, and they were so presumptuous that they allowed sin and false teaching, and they began critiquing the apostle. Pridefully toying with some tongues, abusing the Lord's Supper. Paul said, should I come to you with love or with a rod? When he wrote to the Galatians, he said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I preach unto you, let him be accursed. But he didn't rebuke them, except that he pleaded with them not to think that they were incomplete in Jesus. They were complete in Christ. They didn't need Judaism. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We find this all the way through Scripture. And you know what? All of us are prone to one or the other, or we could actually find ourselves at different times of life falling in both. One and then later the other. In 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove." That word means convict. That means to bring your fault before you and show you your fault and convict you of it.
Right.
Rebuke means to straightly charge. Exhort is the word paracleo. It comes from the same word as paraclete, the Holy Ghost, the comforter. Exhort, comfort. So you reprove, you rebuke, and you comfort or encourage with all long-suffering and doctrine. I grew up in a church, and it's amazing. The ones who probably never needed, or they needed to, but they didn't need to as bad, were always the ones at the altar. After the sermon, they were the ones coming forward with tears in their eyes, kneeling down, praying, getting right with God. And the ones sitting back there who never came to the altar were the ones who needed to come to the altar the worst. But they didn't think they needed to. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and let's look at a couple of scenarios here. Let's look how Jesus dealt with these situations. I want you to ask yourself, what is the problem here and what is the solution as we read this? We're going to read some comfort for anxious care. Matthew 6, verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." That is a very comforting portion of Scripture. Very consoling. Very encouraging. I like what Adam Clark said about take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. He often words things very nicely, and I believe he did a good job here. He says, carking care, C-A-R-K-I-N-G, a word that most of us aren't familiar with, carking care is not only useless in itself, but renders us miserable beforehand. The future falls under the cognizance of God alone. We encroach, therefore, upon His rights when we would fain foresee all that may happen to us and secure ourselves from it by our cares. How much good is omitted? How many evils caused? How many duties neglected? How many innocent persons deserted? How many good works destroyed? How many truths suppressed? And how many acts of injustice authorized by those timorous forecasts of what may happen and those faithless apprehensions concerning the future? Let us do now what God requires of us and trust the consequences to Him. The future time which God would have us foresee and provide for is that of judgment and eternity. And it is about this alone that we are careless. Isn't that amazing? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Adam Clark goes on to say, each day has its peculiar trials. We should meet them with confidence in God, as we should live but a day at a time. So we should take care to suffer no more evils in one day than are necessarily attached to it. He who rejects the present for the future is acting opposite to the order of God, his own interest, and to every dictate of sound wisdom. Let us live for eternity, and we shall secure all that is valuable in time. Here we have a comfort of anxious care. But what is the cure that Jesus gives? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, I believe that the balancing aspect here that Jesus just gave us tells us if I assume that all these things should be added unto me, but I have not sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, I'm presumptuous.
Right.
And that's what a lot of presumptuous people do. We're going to read their verses in a minute. Okay? But if I get up in the morning and I focus on doing my duty, and I do all the duty that I know I need to do, and I'm walking in the light to the best of my ability, and I'm confessing sin when it shows up, and I'm doing what God has told me to do, then I can have confidence.
Yes.
Then I can have faith that all these things will be added unto me.
Amen.
Now, let's read what the Bible has to say to the other group. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Go ahead, Proverbs 6, verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Here's the presumptuous person. He lays in bed. Oh, we'll figure it out somehow. Yeah, winter's coming. Yeah, there's no firewood. Yeah, there's no food in the cupboard. We'll work something out. Surely someone will help us out. God will take care of us. Oh, will He? Oh, we'll just trust God. Oh, should you? If you've not been doing your duty, if you've not been gathering like God ordained for the ant to do, the ant's going to starve during the winter and God's not going to feed him. Okay? So, we say to the presumptuous, get out of bed and do your duty. God helps those that help themselves. Well, but the other person who's all nervous and upset and concerned, winter's coming. What are we going to do? Well, here's what you do. You get up every day in the summer. You do your duty. You work your hardest. You plant. You harvest. You store. You save. And then you trust God. And if you haven't been doing that, you have no right to trust God. But if you have been doing that, if you've been diligent and vigilant, God's going to watch over you. God's going to make a way. He's going to take care.
Amen.
Turn to James 5. Here's another one for the presumptuous group. James 5:13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Now, could it be argued that this guy just has a lot of faith? No. No. He's presumptuous. You know why? Because he didn't say, if the Lord will. Now, planning to go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain is not the problem. Planning is not the problem. Foresight and prudence is not the problem. The problem is that you don't have the tempering aspect of, if the Lord will, I'm going to live.
Yes.
The fact is, I may not live. So therefore, I'm not getting my expectations all built up and saying, oh, yeah, you know, we don't need to worry about this. We're going to go over here. We're going to do this. We're going to make all this kind of money and everything will be fine. That's presumption.
Amen.
That's pride. That's not humility. Humility says, well, if the Lord is willing, we plan to do this and this and this. And by God's grace, we're going to get gain. It's good. By God's grace, it's going to all work out. We'll trust the Lord with it, and we'll hope that we can pay our bills, and God will prosper our way, and we'll just take it as it comes. It's sin to worry and fret, but it's sin to be presumptuous and prideful also. Because what is out of balance? Jesus is not in the equation where He belongs. Matthew 6:33, He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." If you're not doing that, then you're presumptuous. If you are doing that, then you have hope. Seek to do your God-given duty. See, the presumptuous don't do their God-given duty. They try to get by without it. They try to get by on minimum effort. They want the goodies, but they don't want to have to do what it takes to get them. They want the A on their paper, but they don't want to study for the test. You all remember how it was like in school. There were those who studied and studied and studied and studied, and they made straight A's. And those other ones, they're just schoolboys. Oh, they just, you know, some people are just smart, you know. And no, you just don't study. You want to make straight A's? You got to study like that person studied. Believe that as you do what you're commanded to do, that God will take care. No anxiety, no anxious care. No fretting, no worrying. Just get up and do your duty. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which includes the ant going out and gathering. Which includes diligence, it includes thrift, it includes not wasting, it includes being a good steward of everything God gives you, time, energy, money, everything. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you know what? God will somehow get you through another year. Believe that as you move forward at God's command with the right attitude, with humility, with prayer and supplication, with obedience, with a teachable spirit, with faithfulness and diligence, that God will make a way. Whatever the mountain might be, God will make a way. I've seen it. I've seen it happen. I've been in places in our life when my wife was sick 15 years ago. I remember I didn't know how we were going to financially make it. And I got this job. It was a big roof job, and it was an ugly roof. $8,000 I bid it at. I thought, boy, I'll never get it. I don't know if I'd bid one that high before, but it was a big ugly roof. I got the job. They paid me 50% down. The problem was, I think it was 2 months before I could start the thing because Angela was so ill. We were going to this natural doctor and that natural doctor, and we were doing this and that, and I'm watching that $4,000 down dwindle. I thought, I got to buy materials. I got to get the job done. I've got to do this and this and this. I didn't know how it was going to work. I was doing the best I could do with what I had, and I'm still alive. And the bills were paid. The job got done. Everything. We're here. Amen? We made it through. James says, if the Lord will, no presumption and no anxiety. If the Lord will, we shall live and do. That's the middle of the road. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who's he speaking to, the presumptuous or the anxious? I guarantee the presumptuous are not laboring and heavy laden. He's talking to most likely Jews who were trying to live up to what the Pharisees loaded on them. And Jesus said, come to me, I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My yoke makes sense. My yoke is according to the law of God and not all these mountains of traditions that the Pharisees had built. And you'll find rest unto your souls when you live by the true spirit and righteousness of the law instead of all this monstrosity. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Who's he speaking to here? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness, iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, should be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Who are we talking to here? The anxious and full of care, or the presumptuous? The presumptuous. You notice the difference in tone. One says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke. My yoke is easy. This one's saying, don't think it's that easy. Don't just say, Lord, Lord, to me and not do what I tell you. Okay? Two different groups here he's speaking to. We've got the same two different groups in our church, in our home, in our children. Both must hear and do. The commandments are not grievous. If we make the yoke heavy, we misunderstand the yoke. If we make the commandment of God grievous, we misunderstand the commandment of God. If we try to make the yoke of Christ and the commandment of God this huge thing that just can't possibly be done, and I'm just a failure, and we're not looking at it squarely. Jesus didn't intend that. But if we say, oh yeah, Lord, Lord, you know, everything's going to be just fine. You know, we don't, you know, oh yeah, that little commandment, that's no big deal. God just wants us to keep the main thing. And then the Lord says, Collins, just saying Lord, Lord, and doing a few things isn't going to cut it.
Right.
Unless you hear and do what I tell you, you're building on sand. That's pretty presumptuous. I think all those people that built out there on the East Coast, right on the beach, when Hurricane Sandy came through, they found out that building on the sand and building right by the shore, assuming there's never going to be a big hurricane come through here, is very presumptuous. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, that's exactly what happened. I remember way back when someone was telling me that when they found out I grew up in Albuquerque, they were telling me about, yeah, I remember way back there watching on TV one time on the news, and the Rio Grande was flooding, and a lot of the city was built down there right close to the Rio Grande, and the houses were getting flooded. He said they interviewed an Indian who was from an Indian tribe around there, and you know, was wondering, and the Indian says, Indian don't build down next to a river. Indian build up on the hill. White man build down by the river, get flooded out. You know? They had enough sense not to build by the river. Well, maybe it was only a 500-year flood. Well, do you know where the time... I mean, where are you at on the time frame? You got 500 years? Maybe you've got 400... Maybe you've got next year. You just never know, do you?
That's right.
Philippians 4:6. When it comes to the Lord, if we build on the rock, if we do everything He said, there should be peace. I'm not talking when you say, well, doing everything He said, Jesus said, be therefore perfect, and thine can't be... You can make the yoke heavy. You can make that yoke huge. And it'll just smash you to the ground.
Right.
But that's not what Jesus intended. But He did not intend you to presume upon God's grace. And mercy either.
Right.
In the Philippians 4:6, be careful, or anxious, full of anxious care. Careful is a good word. Okay? And although I know that some of the other versions have anxious here, I think in our modern language we would understand that more. But still, we can understand full of care too. Be full of care, anxiously full of care for nothing. But it doesn't stop there, does it? That's where the presumptuous stop. Oh, I don't worry about anything. Everything's going to be okay. That's where the presumptuous stop. It doesn't stop there. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, if you in everything, if you meet everything with prayer and supplication, it's not because you're a worrywart or overly anxious or lack in faith. That's what you're supposed to do. And you have no business having trust and comfort and peace until you've done that. You need to take everything to God. You need to pray. You need to have daily prayer and supplication, which supplication means beseeching, fervent prayer, with thanksgiving. You bring your request before God. You lay them at the throne of God. You pour it out before God and leave it there. Now I can be confident. Now I can go forward in faith. If you do it before, you're presumptuous. If you are anxious, even after you do it, you don't have faith. Okay? And what does it say here, verse 7? And the peace of God, not the peace of presumption, but the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, you notice this is all in the same passage. Verse 8 isn't by itself. We sing it by itself, but you know, the presumptuous go to verse 8 and they skip verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, after you've taken everything to God with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, and you've made your request known unto God, this is doing that is not feeble-mindedness, but not doing it is presumption. Then, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things after you prayed and supplicated and poured your heart out to God. Okay? Now, listen to what he says. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Then what? The God of peace shall be with you. If you're not doing them, you're presumptuous if you think the God of peace is with you. And that's where a lot of people are today. They think, oh, the God of peace is, I just got a lot of faith. I just got a lot of trust in God. God's going to take care. God's going to work it out. And they might be on the broad road going to hell. But those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now there you find the middle of the road. After you've prayed and obeyed, the God of peace is with you. You have confidence. You can go forward in confidence because you've done what you were supposed to do to get that confidence. John 15:5, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now one verse says ye can do nothing, and the other one says I can do all things. But there's a lot more to the verse. Jesus said, he that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. But with me, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Jesus, in the equation, removes both anxiety and presumption.
Amen.
Don't despair of God's grace. God's grace is sufficient. God has never abandoned a struggling soldier.
That's right.
God has never quenched the smoking flax.
That's right.
God has never, someone who wants to please Him and loves Him and is trying, God has never poured cold water on them. God has never pushed them aside. God has never abandoned them.
Amen.
God will never send a soul to hell who truly wants it to please Him.
Right.
It'll never happen. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise.
Amen.
Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Turn to Romans chapter 8. The spiritually imbalanced come up with heresies. You get someone who's presumptuous and they read this passage and they come up with unconditional eternal security. This passage isn't for the presumptuous.
Amen.
This passage we're going to read here is for those who are full of care. He says here, begin verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also help with our infirmities. Help with our what? Our presumptions? No, our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's encouraging. Lifting up, binding up the brokenhearted, lifting up the contrite ones. That's for the, you know, the presumptuous get a hold of that, and they go nuts, and they say we are unconditionally, eternally secure. The problem is, you turn over a chapter to chapter 11, and Paul now is addressing the presumptuous. Okay? 11 verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Sounds like presumption, doesn't it?
Yes.
We're dealing with presumption here. Before we were dealing with infirmities. Now we're dealing with presumption, okay? Listen close. But if thou boast, or presume, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, Take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. He's talking to the same people. Yeah, but he's talking to a different group in this church. One goes to one group of people and the other goes to the other group of people. When the presumptuous read God's comfort, they assume unconditional eternal security. When the feeble read God's warnings, they despair of God's grace. But we need to get in the middle of the road. The spiritual balance means believing both the positive and the negative of Scripture and applying it properly to myself.
Amen.
You cannot be balanced unless you have a good overall understanding of the Bible. You cannot pick out a verse here and a verse there and expect to have a spiritual balance.
Right.
You must spend time reading the Word to catch the spirit and attitude of Scripture.
Yes.
When you're reading in the Scripture and it talks about the wicked, you need to have read enough to know who they're talking about. When you read about the righteous, you need to know who they're talking about. You must seek to understand the whole letter, the complete thought, not just little verses here and there. Presumption is a dangerous ditch, but so is despair. We need not be in either ditch. We need to be able to know who we are in Christ Jesus. There are some verses that are meant to help us find that balance, and yet, for instance, brethren, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. That verse can only work when you're spiritually balanced.
Right.
When the presumptuous read that, oh, my heart don't condemn me, I'm just fine.
Mm-hmm.
When the feeble-minded read that, they say, my heart's still condemning me. It only works. This is a test, but unless you're in the middle of the road, unless you're spiritually balanced, you cannot use this test.
That's right.
Okay? This will not work. If I'm getting up every day, praying, supplicating, letting my request be made known to God, going out and doing my duty to the best of my ability as I understand it, my heart doesn't condemn me.
Right.
I'm the upright. I'm the righteous. I'm the one that my prayer is His delight. That's exciting.
Yes.
Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. If God be for me, who could be against me? I don't have to be anxious. And I dare not be presumptuous. And if you're getting up and praying and supplicating and going out and doing your duty, you're not presumptuous. Let's stand together. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close?
We've not been called to a life of comfort, but it is interesting how we like to look back on those type places. More so than actually be in them today.
Right.
And you gave the example that Christ, while you were in 15 years ago, couldn't be able to look back on that, but do you like to be in something like that today?
No, I don't. But
maybe it has to do with our weak faith. There's a little bit of a question mark. Is God indeed going to see me through this time?
Well, you know, I think the reason I don't want to be in that situation again today, because even though God saw me through, it was hard.
Yeah.
The fact is, I was up there tearing off that roof. It was cold. I had pneumonia. I was wearing a mask with stuff on it to breathe because my lungs were hurting. And I'm up there tearing off a roof with some other young fellas
and we were it was dangerous, it was cold, it was hard, it was nasty, and I was pushing myself for all I was worth because I had deadlines. And I don't like being in those situations, but because I was willing to give it all I had, God carried us through on eagle's wings. But if I had stayed home and said, "Oh, I don't feel good," God wouldn't have saw me through. God helps those that help themselves. And when I see a tight spot coming yet today, it's like, I know I'm going to have to run fast and breathe hard. I'm going to have to give it all I got. And I really don't like doing it. I don't enjoy that. But I have confidence that if I give it all I got, God's going to make it work. God's going to see it through. And life is full of mountains. You know, I'm looking at Debbie Graham's roof. You know, I'm thinking, okay, we're just going to get in here and spin our wheels and get out of here. You know, life's full of these things, little and big. And our young people need to understand that when you've pushed yourself and given it all you got, then God's gonna help you on across the way. He'll make it work. And I've seen it happen over and over and over, to where when I gave it all I had, there was nothing else to give. Well, let me share one instance with you. Micah was probably 6, 7 years old. We had a job we were doing for someone who we were fellowshipping with. There was a huge cottonwood tree in Jacksonville, Illinois. We drove early morning. I was borrowing a trailer. We were trying to make ends meet. I needed work real bad so we could make the house payment. I mean, we were in a tight spot. We got up early, drove all the way down there, and this tree was much bigger than I had remembered it being, or they had described it to me, and I'd shot them a price. I don't even know if I'd seen it before, but anyways, we dropped this huge tree in the cul-de-sac. The whole thing was a scary operation. It could easily fall on the house, but I was praying my way all the way through it. We worked and worked and worked. It was basically me and little Micah and Angela doing what she could, but she was watching children. And this tree was so big, but by the time I got it cut enough to where it would fall, I went back and my chainsaw was out of gas. Anyways, we pulled it down with a van. I had a long cable, and everybody in the neighborhood was at their windows watching, and pressure was on. We cut it up and hauled off loads, and I could see that the sun was going to go down before this was going to be done. And I thought, Lord, I'm giving it all I've got. I can't afford to stay in a motel. I can't afford to drive back down here for what I'm making on this job. All of a sudden, these guys show up. Hey, you mind if we have this and this? And they started hauling pieces off. This guy had a chainsaw shop. He wanted the big stump pieces. Like, yeah, you know. And I was just praising the Lord. We got out of there. It was all done. And it was started snowing. And we had to go to this certain place and dump off the rest of the load. We got in there. Thought I was going to get stuck. Got out. Got the load unloaded. And we made it home. And we did it. It worked. But there was a time during that day when I thought, oh, there's no way. You know, life's full of those things. It's full of them. Just keep pressing forward with all you've got. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.